Parents, here's a question for you. When was the last time that you learned something from your children? Because if you're anything like me, you are constantly learning and being taught by your children. I mean, there's just no way around it. And, I think that there are probably, I personally think there's a lot of things that we could learn from our children. Don't you? I think you probably all agree with me. And I tell you what, just watching them grow up can be just quite a humorous experience in and of itself. It reminds me of a woman I heard about who once told a story about how her little four-year-old son named Zachary one day came running and screaming into the room, out of the bathroom and into the room where she was, and he was just really upset because he had dropped his toothbrush into the toilet. And so, of course, being the good mom that she was, she went in and fished it out and threw it in the garbage. Well, Zachary just kind of stood there thinking for a moment, and then he ran as fast as he could down to his mom's bathroom and came out with her toothbrush in his hand. And he held it up and he said with a charming little smile, "Well, Mom, we better throw this one out too then, because it fell in the toilet a few days ago." You know, this morning we are continuing our Desperate Household series. And each week for the last 3 or 4 weeks, we have been taking a peek behind this white picket fence. And we've been realizing that things are not always as they seem. And the truth is, and I think this is probably a word of comfort for all of us, the truth is there is no such thing as a perfect household. So you can breathe a sigh of relief here knowing that, of course. So here's the thing. Instead of trying to hide behind that white picket fence that so many of us love to hide behind, and instead of trying to appear and be something we're not, we've been learning how to get honest with ourselves and get honest with God and ask Him for His help. Would you say that word with me this morning? Help. Okay, man, now say it like you really need it. Ready? Help. Okay. Because see, look, when we reach out, and I really believe this, when we reach out to God for His help, man, it is then that I think God will give us a picture, or you can even say He'll give us a vision of what He wants our households to look like. Our first week in the series, we talked about how the enemy of our lives would love nothing more than to destroy our households. Then the second weekend of our series, we talked about marriages. And I just want to say, if you're married, or if you're thinking about getting married, or you wish you were married, or you used to be married, okay, I'll stop there. But if you are married, I want to just encourage you to pick up that CD. You can go after the service in the lobby, or you can go online and download it. But I want to encourage you to get that, because I gave a homework assignment out that week that I hope all of you who are here have done, because I promise you, it will help your marriage. So make sure you check that out. Then last weekend, we talked about the single life and some of the issues that singles face in their life, things like dating and all of that. So if you have someone that you love who's single, pick that CD up or go online. Well, today I want to talk about an aspect of our households that is probably one of the most, I think, challenging aspects of them all, and that is parenting. These past couple of years, past few years, I should say, I have come to realize that one of the most important things in my life is being a parent to my two daughters. I have two daughters. One's 5, going on 12. The other's 1, and she doesn't quite know where she's going yet, but she'll probably figure it out soon. But yet, you know, probably like many other parents here today, I can't even tell you, I mean, how many times I just stop and I just look at myself and think, what in the world, Scott, are you doing being a parent? Because parenting isn't easy, let's face it. In the Bible, we're told about a man by the name of Jacob. And it's interesting that of all the men and women in the Bible, the last word about Jacob's life is really unique. And I want to show this to you. If you have your Bibles, you can go to Genesis chapter 49, or we'll throw it up here on the screens. But Genesis chapter 49, listen to this. It says, when Jacob ended his charge to his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Think about this. As important as Jacob was to God's plan, what would be said about Jacob? This is powerful. It says in the scripture, when he ended his charge to his son, when he ended his charge to his children, it says that he died. See, it wasn't about his accomplishments. It wasn't about his career or his wealth or his dysfunctional childhood. It was about being a dad. It was about being a parent. And look, this is how critical Jacob's parenting was. In case you don't know the story, Jacob had 12 sons, and his sons became the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the reason that this is so significant is because it was through Israel that the Messiah, Jesus, came into this world. And so I think it's safe to say that God's strategy, part of what's very important to God, is how you and I are parents and how we parent our children. And there's a quote I heard one time that I think just really sticks out in my mind, and it says this: character is only one generation strong. Character is only one generation strong. There's a great example of this found in the book of Judges. And in fact, it's one of those scriptures you read and you just go, oh man, how could this be? It's in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2. Judges is a book about judges. Okay, Judges chapter 2, verse 7, it says this. The people, listen to this, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Now listen, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, listen, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Listen to this, after the whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, in other words, after they died, it says here, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. I mean, why is that? I mean, how could in just one generation all of these people forget about God and all that he had done for their parents and for their grandparents? I mean, I don't know about you, but I read the scripture and it just kind of concerns me a little bit. Within one generation, the knowledge of God and what he had done for Israel, boom, gone. How did it happen? Well, perhaps the reason that they didn't know about God and all that he had done was because they didn't see it demonstrated. Because we all know that our children become who we are, not what we say. I'm not sure if you remember this or not, but years ago, there's this commercial that was on TV all the time. And it would show a dad walking into his kid's room, and the dad would bust the kid smoking pot in his room. And the dad would walk in, and the dad would confront the kid, and he kind of yells at the kid, and he says, Where did you learn this? And this kid responds with this classic line, I learned it by watching you, all right? Our children become who we are. Man, even in my own life, I tell you what, it's amazing how I can sit down and I can tell Elise to do this or to do that, and I might get one of those mental nods. We all know that nod or that, yeah, dad, whatever. But I'll tell you what, but the thing that I've realized is that the most effective way to get her to do something is by modeling it. And that's tough because what that means, well, it means a lot of things. It means I have to think twice before reacting in situations how I would just like to react sometimes. It means I can't. You know, that means that when I drive and I get cut off on the tollway, I can't say what I wanted to say. Well, I can, but then my daughter says, "Dad, we don't say that." The most effective way for me to get my kids to do something is by modeling it. So I guess the question that is worth asking ourselves as parents, and even as grandparents, you might say, "Well, I'm not a parent," but you know what? Maybe you're a grandparent, maybe you're an aunt, or you're an uncle, or whatever influence you might have with children in your life. What are those household parenting priorities that we need to give to our children? What are they? What are the biggies that we need to give our kids, our children? Because man, I don't know if this has hit you yet. The truth is, we don't have a lot of time. And so, see, we have to be willing, I think, to demonstrate our priorities to our children, because kids learn through repetition of our behavior and our priorities. So this morning, I want to get real practical with you. And in fact, if you have your bulletins, go ahead and take them out this morning. And inside is a place to take notes. And we do this intentionally for you, because we realize that we don't always remember what we hear. But when you write things down, it helps make it stick a little bit. We put it on the screens here for you, too, because we don't want there to be any excuses for you walking out of here and tomorrow forgetting what you've heard today. So write these down, and I want to give you a handful of what I like to call household parenting priorities that we need to be very intentional about as parents. So let's jump into these. The first household parenting priority is very simple. It's one word, and that word is worship. That's right, worship. Now see, here's the deal with worship. A lot of us have this idea that worship is what we do every Sunday for 15 or 20 minutes in church. Well, I tell you, last Sunday we had good worship. Or man, I can't wait for worship this coming Sunday. And we see worship as coming together and singing some songs to God. And while that is worship, man, worship is so much greater than that. Worship is so much larger than that. I heard someone say one time that worship is kind of like a diamond. It's multifaceted. There are many, many different sides to worship. And really, when you boil it all down, worship has a lot more to do with how you and how we live our lives. True worship, man, is about how I spend my time and how I spend my money, how I spend my energy. And when it comes to worship, man, our children can smell our first love 1,000 miles away. And you can't fool them. And they see your primary passion. They see your primary priority in your life. And there are typically two ways that this is visible. One way is your calendar. How are you spending your time? Another way that our kids see this is our wallets. How are we spending our money? Where we spend our time, where we spend our money. And you know what? I'm curious if we were to walk back right now into Wahabu land and go back with a live camera and ask the kids, and we took a survey and we said, "What does your mom or dad love the most?" I'm curious what they would say. So let's find out. We're going to put your kids on the screens. I'm totally kidding. You're like, "No." you're running out. But I'm curious, what would they say? I heard a youth pastor one time who asked this question to his kids in his youth group, and he said that the top four responses were this: work, golf, fishing, and yard work. Okay, now that's just sick. Yard work, come on. Yard work just blows my mind. One of the kids said, you know what, he said, my dad loves the weeds more than he loves me. You see, it's through our calendar, it's through how we spend our time, it's how we spend our money that we can tell, that our kids can tell what we worship. Because you can't fool kids. Kids can tell what you're passionate about, and they can tell when you are truly being faithful towards God. the Bible gives us a couple of guidelines. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. You can just write these down, the references. They might even be in your notes, but here's a couple I'll just throw out to you real quick. 2 Corinthians 5:15 really hammers this home. It says this, "And he died for all, so that all who live might live no longer to and for themselves, but to and for him who died and was raised again for their sake." And then here's another one, Matthew 6:33. Speaking of God, "He will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern." You know, passion is a word that we hear a lot nowadays. Passion. Do you know what it means to be passionate? Think about those of you who are married. Think about when you met your husband. You met your wife, and you guys were just crazy, crazy in love. You were just crazy passionate about each other. I mean, you know, you couldn't wait to call each other up on the phone. You couldn't wait to go out. I remember Amanda and I, when we were dating, we lived pretty far from each other, about 400 miles from each other. And, our phone bills were just... We're still paying for our phone bills from those days. You know, I mean, if you added them up, I mean, that would have been a great down payment on a house, you know? Or, because there was no email back then. I know, some of you guys are like, what? I know, we're old. I can remember times that I'd get in the car and I would drive 200 miles just to meet her, to hang out with her for an hour. Because we were passionate. We were passionate about each other. And I'll tell you, that was passion. And I was passionate about my relationship with Amanda. And you know what? And our kids can tell what we're passionate about. You can't fake kids out, man. They can tell what we're passionate about. Look, you can teach your kids a lot of things. You can teach your kids how to tie their shoes. You can teach kids even how to do work, how to do a particular job. You can teach your kids how to behave in a relationship, but you can't teach your kids how to worship. That's something that you have to model for them. So the first household priority that we need to demonstrate to our children is worship. Let's go to the second one. The second household priority that I think is so important, and that is this: helping our kids to experience the value of God's Word, the value of the Bible. You know, we'd all agree, I think, that our kids need boundaries in their lives. I think probably one of the biggest challenges in our culture today is that so many kids don't have boundaries. And I'm going to tell you, if your kids don't have boundaries, if you don't have boundaries set for your kids, guess what? They're going to become your CEO. They will run your life. They will run your household if you don't have boundaries for your kids. And I mean, this is a big problem in our culture, in our society. Kids just don't, even outside the home. I mean, they just don't have boundaries. And so as parents, we need to give our kids timeless boundaries that are good for every generation. And of course, one of the most incredible things about the Bible is that it's always relevant. It's always relevant for our lives. Now, it's not always presented in a relevant way, but it is timeless. It is a relevant book. And I know, I mean, many of you have said, you know, before we came to the Orchard, we really didn't think the Bible was relevant. But now that we hear it taught in a way that we can apply it to our lives, we see that the Scriptures are relevant for our everyday lives. Look, there has never been a time in history, nor will there ever be a time when we open up God's Word and find that it doesn't apply to the times that we live in. It's timeless. So it all comes down to this. When we give our children a foundation in the Word of God, we're giving them eternal wisdom. Because look, there is wisdom in the Bible for every situation a person is going to face in their life. Man, whether it be how to be a better parent, or a better husband or wife, or how to be a great leader in your organization. I mean, wherever you are in life, the Scriptures have practical wisdom that will help you. So it's critical that we ground our children in a biblical worldview. And I don't necessarily mean a Christian, cultural, westernized worldview, because I don't think that the Christian, quote-unquote, Christian culture always matches what the biblical worldview is. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about giving our kids a foundation of the ancient Scriptures, the Word of God. Because I'm going to tell you, the answers for our kids, man, they're either going to be centered in themselves or they can be centered in God's Word. And you know, as much as we all want to deny it, and we all, I know we don't like to admit this, some of you actually are on the other end of the fence, you are looking forward to the day, but all of our kids are going to one day move away, and they're going to move on with their lives. In fact, several weeks ago, I was talking about parenting in one of our services, and I said that really that the true definition of parenting is all about preparing them to leave. Think about it. I mean, as a parent, you are preparing them for their life. You are preparing them for this world. And man, that little child that you hold at night, and that little preschooler, that little third grader or fourth or fifth or whatever, man, as a parent, your job is to prepare them to one day leave. Because when they leave, they're going to be faced with some decisions. And mom and dad might not always be there to help them with those decisions. And so where are they going to locate the source of authority when they have to make those decisions? I mean, are they going to find that source of authority in themselves? Or are they going to look to our culture? What does culture say I should do? Or are they going to find the answers and the source of authority in God's Word? So see, we have to ground our children in the Word of God. Let's talk about our third household parenting priority this morning. Number three, and this is a big one. This one deserves a drum roll. Ready? Everyone. Ooh, that was powerful. Okay, here's the third one. We need to give our kids a proper perspective on wealth. That's right. Because you know what? They're not going to get this anywhere else but from their parents. A proper perspective on wealth. Look, our kids are going to learn from us this whole priority of money, fiscal responsibility, the place that money needs to have in our lives. And I'm going to tell you, they will develop this attitude from you and from me as their parents. And let me break this down even more specifically. Let me give you a few things to write down in your notes, some things that I think are very important as it pertains to wealth. One of the things that our kids need to learn is this. They are stewards, not consumers. That's right. They're stewards, not consumers. But see, look, our culture will teach them just the opposite. Our culture will teach them that they are consumers. But God kind of steps in with the Scriptures and says, wait a minute. You don't own anything, man. It's not yours. It's all mine. So we need to teach our children to be managers of God's resources. We need to help them understand that everything, say that with me, everything that we have in life, everything, the food in our pantry, the clothes on our back, the car we drive, the home we live in, or even those real important things in their lives called toys, they all belong to God. So we need to teach our children to be stewards, not consumers. Here's another, I think, wealth priority that you can write down. We need to teach our kids the principle of generosity. Man, I don't know about you, but I want my kids to grow up being generous people. And that starts right now. Because see, our culture's mindset is all about keep it, save it. But yet again, the Scriptures tell us something different. Let me show you a Scripture that just blows the socks off of this whole idea of just hoard it and keep it and don't let anyone touch it. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 24. It says this. It is possible to give freely and become more wealthy. Whoa, wait a minute here. Hold on. Did we read that right? Look, it is possible to give freely and become more wealthy. I mean, isn't that interesting? You give it away, and not only do you not lose it, but you actually grow richer. See, this is where God's way says one thing, and our culture says something else. So the question is, what is the wise thing to do? And then look at this. But those who are stingy will lose everything. And then listen to this, verse 25. The generous prosper and are satisfied. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. I love that. The generous, they do what? Say it. They prosper and are what? Satisfied. But those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Listen, the most important thing that we can teach our kids about God's attitude towards money and about material possessions is this truth, and these truths right here that I'm talking to you about, that it all belongs to God. God wants us to be generous. And so you need to, you should go home, buy your kids a packet of M&Ms, and you need to tell them to look at those two M's. And you might remember from the series we did, In the Zone, the M&Ms, money and material possessions. They belong to God. It's this principle of sowing and reaping. You sow towards God, you will reap. The more you sow towards God, the more you will reap. Someone one time said, and I love this, that you can never outgive God. You just can't do it. And if you missed the series we did called In the Zone, you should go back and order it today, because there are some truths in that series about what it means to operate in God's realm versus our realm. And I'm going to tell you, God's realm is a much greater place to operate in than ours. Let's move on. The third, let me give you one more wealth priority, and that is the priority of the poor. And we need to help our kids understand the importance of reaching out to those who don't have as much or don't have anything. Look at the scripture, Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord and will be repaid in full. Look, one of the best things that you can do is to find out about families in our church or in our community who are in need and bless them. At Christmas time, go buy some turkeys. Go buy a Christmas tree, buy some presents. And here's the thing, you guys are so great at that. Every year you guys pull together and we do a great job with that. But I want to just even say, encourage you to take that one step further. Get your kids involved with that. Man, take them to the grocery store with you. Grab that big fat turkey, throw it in your cart, and as your kids are licking their chops going, you can say, oh, nope, not for you. This is for someone who doesn't have anything. Get them involved. Let your kids be involved. Let them see it. Let them experience it. Model it for them. So, they're stewards. They're not consumers. They're principles. The principles of generosity, we need to help them understand those, and the priority of the poor. Now, let's talk about the fourth one. The fourth household parenting priority is this. Number four, work. I'm telling you, I am convinced that our kids, that our children develop a work ethic by watching us. I knew a guy one time. This guy was, how do I say this? He was lazy. I mean, he was lazy. And don't get me wrong, the guy would work and he'd get the bills paid, but that was it. I mean, he wouldn't go in. I mean, that was it. He would work, and he was just lazy. That's all I can say. Anything beyond that, just forget it. I'll never forget, one day he comes in to see me. He sits down. We're sitting there, and he comes in, and he's got this real serious look, and he's real concerned, and he says, Scott, I'm really concerned with my son. And he looked at me with just the most pitiful look I've ever seen, and he said these words, Scott, I don't know why, but my son just likes to sit around and do nothing. Let me just pray about that for a second. Let me meditate on that. Could it be that our children develop a work ethic by watching us? He never came back to see me again after that. Look at this, Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes what? Rich. I can't tell you how many people I have known over the years who have a relationship with Christ. They love God, they love the church, But man, it just breaks my heart when I see someone like this who has all the power in the world to succeed, yet they continue to be bound by a lack of discipline and motivation in their life. It's like they're enslaved by this lack of discipline. Can I just take a side journey here just real quick? Is that all right? Okay, I'm going to do it anyway, regardless of what you might think. Look, because this might help someone. Success is not based on doing what you feel like doing. Success is based on having the discipline to do what you know is right in every area of your life and even relationally. Think about this. Do you know what makes a great marriage? A lot of people think that what makes a great marriage is that you feel like you are in love. Is you feel it. But you know what? If you've been married for longer than 3 weeks, you know that euphoric love thing, it goes away. A great marriage is not acting on what you feel. A great marriage is based on doing the hard work and the discipline of what you know is right, not what you feel. And this is true in every single area of our lives. And you know what? People who are successful, man, they don't act or live out of their feelings. They act out of the discipline of doing what is right. So as parents, we need to model to our kids, we need to model to our children that, you know what, success, it doesn't come to us, it's not on the basis of acting out of what feels good. It's out of the discipline of doing what is right. And Jesus, he put it this way, he said, anyone who puts their hands to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So see, a godly work ethic, man, that is something that we need to model for our children. And everyone said... Now, one more. Here's the fifth one, last one. The fifth parenting priority, this is huge. It's all about love. And when I say love, I'm not just talking any kind of love. The love I'm talking about is one that the Scriptures refer to as agape love. And the thing that makes agape love so incredible is that it's a love that you and I, as human beings, are incapable of creating in our own strength or in our own ability. Because it's a love that has its source in our Creator, God. I think another word that you could use for this agape love is unconditional love. Man, it's a love that loves without condition. See, all the other loves, human love, it says, I love you because you are beautiful. I love you because you did this. I love you because. But see, agape love says, I love you even though. I love you even though you hurt me. I love you even though you don't always express your love to me like I wish you would. I love you even though I don't really want to love you right now. And that's the love that God pours out upon His creation. It's a love that God pours out upon His children. And we don't deserve it. Yet He gives it to us day after day after day, because we're His children. And you know, as parents, this is the type of love that God desires that we love one another with and that we love our children with. But I think this, before you can really express this agape kind of love to one another and to our children, I think God wants us to experience it for ourselves. I think God wants us to experience the love that He so desires to pour out upon our lives. And He does. And He desires to pour that love out on your life just how you are today. He doesn't say, change first, then I'll love you, or do this, then I'll love. See, that's not agape love. Agape says, I love you just the way you are. And when you allow God to pour out His love upon you, just like you are, it will change your life. It'll change your perspective on life. It'll change how you parent. It'll change how you love others. And parents, it'll change how you love your children and how they love others. And if your kids can experience that love, if they can experience that unconditional love, that uncompromising love, man, it'll change their lives. Daniel's going to come up and he's going to close us out with a song that I just want us just to sit. And maybe you're here today and you've never allowed God to pour His love upon you. God wants to do that this morning. And you know, I think back to the story of Jacob that we looked at a few minutes ago. Here it was at the end of his life. What was he known for? It wasn't his wealth. It wasn't his job. It wasn't the kind of house he lived in. It was about being a parent. So what about us? What's the last thing they're going to say about you as a parent? Put your name in there. Scott, whatever your name is. When he died, when she died, when she ended their charge to their children, he died. She died. And that's how they spent their life parenting. And that is a great thing to put on a tombstone. Let God pour His love out on you this morning.